And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof. The word of the Lord.
Let us pray.
Holy Father, cause us to see the background to this text, the covenant that you have made and the declaration that you made to your servant, as you declared yourself to be a smoking furnace and a flaming torch. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Last week we saw the meaning of this strange ritual of walking between the pieces of a sacrificed calf, that it was a sacred oath ceremony in the book of Jeremiah that was mentioned nowhere else in the Bible except in Genesis 15, when God made an oath to Abraham, promising him that he would keep his word to him. Abraham wanted to know how he could be sure of all that God had promised him, that he needed more assurance. And so what God did was he had him take certain animals and cut them in half and then line up the pieces end to end in two rows and then wait on God. And as it says in Genesis 15, when the sun had gone down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And it came to pass when the sun went down, behold, a smoking furnace and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. And we learned that this was God's way of assuring Abraham that he'd surely give him all that he had promised that he'd give him. This was God's way of putting himself under the obligation of an oath in order to give this man, the father of the faithful, a more assured assurance. And so he does the same thing with us. And so now this week, to continue this theme, God is like a smoking furnace and a flaming lamp. 3 points. First, how does the Bible use parables and how does it use symbols? And second, how is God like a flaming lamp? And third, how is he like a smoking furnace? God is like a smoking furnace. This is an example of symbolism, when a thing stands for something else. Symbolism is a visualized parable. Since God is not able to be understood by us except the way he has chosen to make himself understood, since he's incomprehensible to us otherwise, because he's eternal, because he's boundless in time and space, he has to talk a kind of baby talk to us. This is what John Calvin means when he says, and I quote, "For who even of slight intelligence does not understand that as nurses commonly do with infants, God is wont," the word wont means accustomed to, "God is accustomed to lisp in speaking to us." End of quote. Calvin does not mean that God has a speech impediment. He means that he talks to us in the language that a child would use. Why? So that we can understand him, much as you'd speak to your toddlers in words that they can understand. So now to continue Calvin's quote, this is from Calvin's Institutes, chapter 1. "Thus such forms of speaking do not so much express clearly what God is like as to accommodate the knowledge of him to our slight capacity. And to do this, he must descend far beneath his loftiness." End of quote. And so the way he does this is by using parable and symbol. That's why Christ spoke in parables. The word parable is taken from a Bible word, original language word, parabole. It means to throw or cast something next to something else so that the something else is better understood. There's a kind of reflection of it. If you think of, you've heard of parabolas, you think of what a parabola does in mathematics. You want to understand, for example, what the curve of a missile will do when it descends to the earth and hits a target. You look at the curve of what it is in its ascent. It's not always exactly the same, but you can predict. Well, the same principle applies in a parable or a symbol of something. The something else is a teaching point God is making about himself and his kingdom. So he uses a visual for us as a way of saying it's like this. For example, the burning bush that Moses saw that kept burning but wouldn't burn up. The reality of that didn't make sense by anything in this natural world, and yet there it is, a fire that will not be quenched, a burning bush that will not be burned up. How like God that is. Hebrews 12:29 says that our God is a consuming fire. Now, was the burning bush God? No, but it showed an aspect of God. It showed his holiness, his eternal nature, his purity. Or how about that rock, the rock that followed the Israelites in the desert, leaving Egypt after they left? The people were thirsty, there was no water, so God had water gush from a rock that followed them. And St. Paul, in the New Testament, refers back to that event and says they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, obviously, the rock in the desert was not identical to Jesus, but it symbolized something about him. And often in Scripture, Christ is called a rock. Lots of times, in fact. And always, they refer back to that original time when God showed his provision for these people, for several million of these people in the middle of a desert, in a land of death. And if you see how the rock provided for them, despite the conditions around them, you'll better understand how God can provide for you, despite the conditions around you. So a parable is a symbol, rather, is a visualized parable so that we as children in God's sight can better understand it. Our second point is how is God like a smoking furnace? And so now with Abraham, he walks between, God walks between the pieces of these sacrifices and represents himself as a smoking furnace. What was a furnace used for in the ancient world? You used a furnace to forge weapons, to purify metal by heating them, by tempering the metal. If you're making a sword or a helmet out of iron, for example, the last thing you want to happen is to have that metal with mixed impurities in it. It's liable to break in the middle of a battle. So it has to be properly forged in a forge. Another way of saying that is a furnace. The impurity of the metal ore rises to the top when the ore is heated, and then that impurity can be skimmed off, and what you then have in remaining is the pure metal. You won't know if the metal is pure until it is put under stress, under the stress of fire. It's better to find this out earlier than to find this out later, of course. Well, St. Peter, in his letter in the fourth chapter, told the Christians this, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearance of Jesus Christ. Or Job, in the book of Job. Job, in his 23rd chapter, speaks of God. He says, he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The smoking furnace illustrates who God is and what he does. In the book of Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, the prophet Malachi describes the coming of the Messiah, what he will be like, and look what it says. He writes by the Spirit, but who may abide the day of his coming? It means who can endure that day? Who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them. It means he'll clean them. He will purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Malachi chapter 3. And so this is what God does and what he's like. He's a smoking furnace, but he's that way for the benefit of his people. He's working with. It's not for their destruction. And then later we see that God tested Abraham, and Abraham passed that test. And then later, in the time of Jeremiah, God tested the Israelites, and they failed. So it's valid for us to pray to be led from temptation. Jesus said to pray to be led from temptation. The word temptation in the Bible means more than simply temptation. It means trials and temptations. But sometimes they come. But when they do, it's not for our destruction. Quite the opposite. It's for our edification. It's for our building up. But then what else is God like? Third point. He's also compared to a burning lamp. So the theme of God being light is throughout the scriptures. It's undisputed. But it's all over. In the letter of John, the epistle of John, the apostle makes this amazing summary. It's amazing because in this one statement, John sums up the essential nature, the essential message, rather, that Christ entrusted his apostles to give to the world. He sums it all up like this, quote, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So this statement John makes is a global statement. It covers everything that Christ entrusted his apostles to bring to the world. Everything about discipleship, everything about evangelism. Here it is, one concise statement. And how does the statement begin? God is light. There's a quality to this light. The Bible expresses it as a moral quality. What is it about this moral quality? It's this. It's opposed to darkness. It has nothing in common with darkness, and darkness has nothing in common with it. It is repulsed by it. It may sound like I'm stating the obvious here, I mean, about things we already know, but if you look at the way the world's religions are going these days, you can see why this is important. World religions are going in the direction of syncretism. What's syncretism? It's the merging together of different religions that traditionally were separated, but are more and more combining together to express a kind of world common ethic. Here's an example of this. I hear this from Muslims even. They'll say, we're all just worshiping the same God. It's just different approaches, that's all. And this is not found in any teaching you'd find in the Quran, for example. This has never been taught before in Islam. Where are they getting this from? It's ironic because on one end of the spectrum, it's like that. On the other end of the Islam spectrum, it's just the opposite. It's militant Islam. But there are two ends of the spectrum. They're equally an enemy of the Christian faith. Religious intolerance on the one hand, religious tolerance for everything else on the other hand. Here's another example in Roman Catholicism. Now, the previous Pope, Pope Francis, has said something similar. He said, quote, "All religions are paths to God. All religions are paths to God. I will use an analogy," he said. "They are like different languages that express the divine." This statement is radically anti-Christian. It's anti-gospel, even for the Roman Catholic Church. Because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 14:6. Or here's another statement. St. Peter to the elders of Israel. St. Peter now. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There's a good website out there by Professor Peter Jones of the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America. His group is called Truth Exchange. Maybe you've heard of Truth Exchange. And its purpose is to expose and combat the current movement in world religions that seeks to erase and remove the distinction between light and darkness, such as in what you just heard. Another way of saying that is there exists an antithesis, a God-ordained antithesis. Another word for that is a God-ordained opposition between light and darkness that was meant to be there and has been there since the beginning of the world. So that there's a difference between evil and good, between moral and immoral, and between light and darkness. According to Peter Jones and his group Truth Exchange, there is a movement in modern religion to accommodate and affirm all the moral and spiritual differences people have and then put them all together under one tent and say, in essence, we worship the same God. In other words, they all speak truth different. They all speak the truth. Differences are simply differences in perspective. This movement used to be known as Gnosticism. Then it came to be known as New Age. And today it's gone mainstream. And now it's called integral spirituality, sometimes called progressive spirituality. And its leaders seek to influence not just what people think about God and religion, but what they think about everything, including government, including public policy. But Scripture portrays a different God. In the Bible, God portrays himself as a burning lamp, as light. And the quality of light is that it opposes darkness, and vice versa, darkness opposes it. Everywhere in Scripture, you see the same thing. God is light, therefore he opposes darkness. He doesn't seek to accommodate it. Notice John chapter 3, verse 19, which reads as follows. And this is the condemnation, meaning this is the cause for God's condemning of the world. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. And then it tells you why. Because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light. So the movement in world religions today is syncretistic. It seeks to merge all of them together in a common worldview. And yet, you think about it, even at the beginning of the world, even before sin came into the world and there was darkness, moral darkness, the first recorded words that God said were, what? Let there be light. And what he did was he made a distinction between it and the darkness. And the text tells us God saw the light and that it was good. And he divided the light from the darkness. End of quote. The point is he distinguished between the two, even before sin entered into the world. He called the light good. Notice he didn't say that the darkness is good too, did he? He said that it is the light that is good. And so to Abraham back in Genesis, he reveals himself as that covenant-keeping God who by his very nature cannot lie. Why? Because he's light. And so Abraham then had a strong assurance. I can trust God. He's light. And therefore we can too, for the same reason. A final verse on this light theme, 2 Corinthians 4. Here, St. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and really it applies to all of us who have come to Christ. Paul writes to the Corinthians and tells them that the same God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness at the creation of the world has similarly done the same thing in you. Here's how he says it. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, in conclusion, we've seen that God is like a smoking furnace and a flaming lamp. We see the way that parable and symbol is used to express this, and how indeed he is a smoking furnace and how indeed he is a flaming lamp. Let us pray. Holy Father, we ask that you grant that we would see this great distinguishing you've made between good and evil, between light and darkness, and that we are in the light if we walk in the light, that there is only one way to you, and that is the way you have provided. In Christ's name, we pray this. Amen.